of Job. And we're coming to the final chapter of Elihu speaking. And the nice thing about Elihu, although he is young in the Lord, when he speaks about the Lord, he really speaks with a reverence and an awe. And as we saw, he gets a few things right. He understands the salvation in the 33rd chapter. He understands that the key to salvation is recognizing that I've sinned and I've perverted that which is right, and that you go to God and you pray unto God in verse 26, and God will deliver you. He talks in the 34th chapter about how God is a good judge. Chapters 35 and 36, Elihu tries to do some judging on his own, but unfortunately, he's still young. And as the Apostle Paul said, you need to be spiritual and mature before you can judge things. So he stumbles a lot there in those two chapters when he speaks about his own interpretation of things on this planet, because it takes a lot of walking with the Lord before we get the proper spiritual discernment. But here in the 37th chapter, he's going to go back to talking about God again, which is good. That's a good topic. And by the way, I think probably, perhaps, no matter what our age in the Lord, maybe one of the things we'll learn here is we're probably on safest ground when we talk about God and his Son. We might be confused about the politics of our time. We might be confused about the economics. We might be confused about the world situation. We might be confused about, oh gosh, I don't know, weather patterns that are awry and a hurricane that comes in. We probably don't know all these things, but when we talk about God, we're on safe ground. These things are written, that we know that there's a creator. We know that he's faithful. We know that he's sent the Redeemer. We know the Redeemer personally. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We know that there are some places in the Bible that have been places of comfort for us, that usually probably have been about the greatness of God. And so when we're talking about God and things like that, we're on safe ground. When we talk about other things, we might get a little bit confused, you know. And so maybe this is one of the lessons we can learn as we read these six or so chapters by Elihu. He's always on the safest ground when he talks about God. Maybe we would be wise to do that and not fall down like he did in the other chapters where he tried to give his opinion and his interpretation, and that may be where we get weak. But in this 37th chapter, he gets back to the Lord, and he says in verse 1, "At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth." Now he's talking again about the Lord, because the pronouns are going all the way back to the prior chapter in verse 26, where he says, "Behold, God is great." And what he's going to be focusing on in this 37th chapter is the great God is in charge, is basically the title of this chapter. The great God is in charge. And ultimately, when it comes to the movements in the patterns of the universe, and what will eventually come down as it funnels to the dominion and will of God, is the great God is in charge. And I guess for those of us alive today in the 21st century, we can see an evidence of that in the rebirth of the nation Israel. Boy, the great God was in charge of the rebirth of that nation. There was no way that the people on this planet wanted that to occur. 99.89% plus of the people on this planet had no interest in the nation of Israel coming back after 18 and a half centuries, but God did, and the great God birthed that nation. And we've been in our movies night studying the documentary of how that one correspondent has been talking to people who were there in 1947, 1948, the 1967 war, and just watching. That's a miracle. There's no way to explain it. There's no way to explain how five guys with 20 bullets can stand up against an army of 500 well-equipped Arabs with automatic rifles charging a hill and then all of a sudden they look up in the air and they drop their weapons and they turn around and run. What's that all about? That's God showing his might and his strength. And so the great God is in charge, and that's kind of what Elihu's talking about here. Verse 26, behold, God is great. Verse 1, chapter 37, my heart trembles at this. It's moved out of its place. If I thought I had any pride, it was just moved aside and put down on its knees. I hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it, that's his voice, under the whole heaven. And when he speaks, all of the universe moves. And it was made. He spake and it came forth. And he holds it together by his word. And he can move it any time he chooses by just a couple of syllables. His lightning he directs unto the ends of the earth. Verse 4, and after it a voice roareth. And lightning comes first and the voice comes second. And, of course, they know that in science today because, of course, this is being written in about 2000 B.C. And so now we're looking at 4,000 years later, and the latest scientific instruments in the past century or so have measured these things and found out, okay, sound moves at maybe 700 miles an hour and light moves at miles per second. So, yes, first will come the light and then will come the thunder afterwards. And, of course, God told that to this young man, Elihu, 4,000 years ago. The Bible's always ahead of science. I got a number of books here. This is A Correlation of the Bible and Science by Dr. Blick. This is Hath the Rain a Father by Dr. Paul Heaton. This is Dr. Henry Morris's work, The Bible and Modern Science. These are just small books that I have here. A lot of these men have done great works. Dr. Henry Morris, back in the 1960s, gathered a bunch of saved scientists together and said, guys, why don't we pool the knowledge we have of science and correlate it with what we know to be so in the Bible? And they've done a number of things, and the Creation Research Institute, I think, is the one they put together, and they're still available today. And you can go online and check a lot of these things. This is Dr. Hill's book, Space Age Science, and looking at a lot of the work that's been done by astronauts have confirmed things in the Bible. And this is just 101 scientific facts and knowledge found in the Bible, listed from 1 to 101, 82. Let's see, man is fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in Psalm 139. We're only beginning to find the complexity of the DNA molecule and the complexity of the eye and the brain and all the intricate components of life. And no human invention compares to the marvelous wonders of God creation. Fact number 82. And all these things are available out there. And by the way, if you are interested, probably one of the best guys to watch is Dr. Dino. I don't know if you've ever looked at his stuff. Just go on Google and go Dr. Diner, D-R-D-I-N-O. And just hit that, and Google will come, and you get to go to his site. And he's Kent Hovind. I'm going to try and get him on our radio program. He's been doing this for decades. He was a science teacher in a high school for years. He has all kinds of earth science books. And then when he got saved, he just began to correlate all of the earth sciences, chemistry, physics, geology, biology, with the Bible. And because he taught kids in high school and all the way down to fourth grade, he speaks on a level. He doesn't use big scientific words. He can tell you this is the word they use, but this is what it means in plain language. And he speaks in very straightforward manner. And he's got a YouTube channel. Again, just go Dr. Dino Google. It'll probably bring you to his YouTube channel. And when he does these things on YouTube, he has a screen and he has slides and he shows you pictures and portraits and videos that line up with the Bible and science, and you'll get a lot there. And any common questions that a friend of yours may have about science and the Bible, he'll be able to answer. He's a very, very good evangelist. His whole point is to use science as a form of evangelism. And the great thing is about him, he was talking, I heard him a couple of weeks ago, he did an interview with Gail Ripplinger. I don't know if you're aware of her. And she was the professor at Kent State University that was saved doing Bible studies with the kids there. and found that the kids that had the King James Bible were doing better than the kids with the modern Bibles. And then when she got sick, God laid her down to be sick. She did all the manuscript evidence and found out the King James Bible's the Word of God. And Dr. Dino was thinking here, going, you know, I was always showing that science lined up with the Bible, but it wasn't until I learned the King James is the Bible, the correlations are even stronger. And thanking her for, you know, he's a King James Bible believer in English, so you'll enjoy his work. But what he's saying here is God is showing Elihu and putting in the oldest book of the Bible, Job, all these scientific references that science is finally catching up with 30, 35, 40 centuries after they were written. And there's still things here in the Bible that science hasn't caught up with, particularly if you look at this verse here, which is most amazing. He says, hear attentively the noise of his voice in verse 2, and the sound goes out of his mouth. And then he says, he directeth it, that would be his voice, under the whole heaven, and the lightning to the ends of the earth, and after it a voice roareth. And I think what he's trying to tell us, and science hasn't discovered this yet, but I think it will one day, and I think the only scientist close to it is the one Manny knows in Cleveland, Dr. Gerardus Bow. And the reality is, it, although we know of it, has lightning first and sound second. It really is his voice first, and then lightning, and then his sound. And the only way you'll do that is if you get into Dr. Bow's work on the Planck particles, and the movement of God's voice across the universe is a couple of 100,000 times faster than the speed of light. Yes. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, but I think he's trying to tell you here is the first thing is God's speech. And God's speech travels through the Planck particles at a speed about 100,000 times that of light. And most scientists are nowhere near that understanding. Dr. Bow is just beginning to break into it now, and nobody likes him because he's a Bible believer, and he's studying these Planck particles, and they're denying it, but that's okay. We'll get all this, but that's, again, so it's even ahead of what we think we know today in science. But the point is that he's trying to say is when he speaks, verse 4, his voice roars, and it thunders with the voice of excellency. That's his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. In other words, people who want to continue to stand the way they want to stand against God, once his voice is heard and they've rejected willingly, they're without excuse, and they're not going to be able to stay anymore. They're going to be removed one day. Verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things he doeth, which we cannot comprehend. And he didn't add this, but I will. But we can believe. We may not understand it, but we can believe it. Faith is a trust that's not dependent on the mind. It's dependent on the heart and the will and just believing God. And so we if he says, that's good enough for me, I can't comprehend everything he does. His ways may be past finding out, but if he said this is what he intends to do, I believe it. If he said Israel was going to be reborn, like Jesus told the men in the Olivet Discourse, guess what? It was going to be reborn. And in the 10th century, they said, look, 1,000 years have passed, it's not back. And in the 12th century, they said the same thing. And in the 16th century, and with the Industrial Revolution of the 18th century, surely the book is wrong. And then comes the great and mighty 19th century, and now we're really moving. And then the 20th century, and we've split the atom, and 3 years later, there's a nation Israel. Wait a second. And so we may not comprehend how or how he's going to do it, but we can believe it. He said it, it's going to be so. There's an entire chapter in the Bible about God's voice. It's a Psalm 29. And it's a great little chapter. I'll give unto the Lord. The great God is in charge. That's what Elihu's telling us. And I think we as believers can accept that. Give him the glory and strength due unto his name, verse 2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. I mean, someday people will stand before him. And they'll speak in their little voice. And then he'll speak back and he'll try and mute his voice, but it will still thunder around them. And they'll quake to their knees. It was like when, we're old enough to remember the Wizard of Oz. And when the cowardly lion had to stand before the wizard and the booming voice and he's shaking and he fell to his knees. That'll be nothing as to when people stand before God and his voice thunders. When I used to preach on the Canadian side of the falls, at the Horseshoe Falls, and I had to back up a little bit because the falls was roaring, and my wife would hold the big sign, and I would preach, and I would tell them, someday you'll stand before God, and this is what it will be like. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you ready? This God wants to meet you today as the man Jesus Christ. If you reject him, you're going to stand before him like this. And Psalm 29, he thundereth marvelously with his voice. Verse 6, back to where we are in Job, he saith to the snow, be thou upon the earth, likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He's going to talk a lot of, in this chapter about rain and snow and frost and different forms of precipitation. Paul Heaton's book is really a neat one if you can get it. It's Half of the Rain of Father, and it takes a look at some of the things, and he talked to some farmers, and let's see if I can find this passage. It's very interesting. And, I got to find the verses here. So going back to where we're in Job, and then I'll catch the verses for you. And he says, he, that's God, sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. And interesting, he was talking about rain, and then he was talking about the hand of men. And what he's talking about is the uniqueness of them. Of course, the uniqueness of man's hand is we all have a fingerprint that's individual. And every man has an individual fingerprint. And he was talking about here a photographer that for 50 years, it's a Wilson Bentley, and he's been photographing landscaping scenes of snow for 50 years. And what he was observing is that he's never found two snowflakes alike. And liking about the individuality of how God does things individually. Souls are individual. Snowflakes are individual. Fingerprints are individual. You're an individual. God is an individual and a personal God that likes individual personal relationships. He doesn't just want to stamp a number on you like a social security number. He wants to know you individually by name, and he's made you that way with your own fingerprint and your own DNA, and he's made even the snowflakes that fall around you individually, and he's sealed up your hand that all men may know his work. And it's he was saying here, We'll go on. I'll catch the verses when they come. He was saying the small rain. Later on in the 38th chapter, he talks about verse 22, chapter 38. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? And he was saying that the farmers, when he was a young farmer, they had to... Poor man's fertilizer was in the spring when the snow fell. And what you would do is if you had a snowfall in the spring, you quickly went out and did the fields and plowed them. Because in the snow is contained potassium nitrate, sodium nitrate, ammonia, and albuminoid. And all these are poor man's fertilizers. If you can't afford fertilizer, the treasures are right there in the snow. God lets them precipitate down with the snow so that there can be fresh crops. And so these are some of the treasures of the snow. God's put the nutrients of health in the fresh fallen snow. Of course, that's looking at it physically. Every flake that falls, we know, is totally different from every other one, just as souls are different. And the snow is a portrait. Go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. You see, one of the things that Dr. Dino will do, and he's made a ministry of it, is looking in the Bible for science and showing the spiritual application of science. God made the earth to reflect spiritual truths. And if we look, he'll say, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Why should I look at an ant? Because there's a spiritual lesson in a physical creature down there. That creature goes about its work every day. Often, I can't tell you how many times when I'm doing work around this church, back and forth and back and forth. I said, I'm just like an ant. You see an ant, they go back and forth and back and forth. And I'm back and forth and back and forth. I remember when we had the dumpster out here, I'm in the basement, then I'm up to the dumpster, then I'm back to the basement, then I'm back up to the dumpster, back and forth and back and forth, 40, 50 trips, just like a little ant. Why? Well, that's diligence. That's persistence. That's steadfastness. That's not quitting. Boy, if we had people like that wouldn't get it. We got so many start and stoppers. They start and then they quit for a while, then they go on a little while, then they quit. I can't tell how many Christians are like that. You can't keep work going with people like that. You need someone that's steady. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And there are lessons God's put in nature for people. And they're right here, Psalm 147. Take a look at likening the snow. And again, this is a psalm of praise. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, it's good to praise the Lord. It's pleasant, it's proper, comely. That's the right thing to do, to praise the Lord. Verse 5, great is our Lord. Great power. His understanding is infinite. He lifts up the meek. Verse 15, he sends forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, and scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. In other words, he's likening the coming down of the snow and the precipitation to the coming of the word. And he's likening it to wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as wool. They'll be as snow. I mean, the portrait is, I'd like to cover you with purity and holiness and whiteness. And I've put the example there in nature for you to see. The treasures of the snow. And talking about the treasures of the snow physically are a picture of the treasures of the water of the word that will cover you with purity and holiness and whiteness. Back to where we are in Job 37. Science isn't just there for a physical lesson. It's there to give you a conscience, a conscience of spiritual truth. And to study it apart from God is, well, I did it. It's kind of useless. It's kind of empty. It's kind of vain. Back to where in Job 37, he seals up the hand of man that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into the dens and they remain in their places, and out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north by the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Now he's going to get into some of the science here of meteorology, weather patterns, and hydrology, water. And these have been looked at and studied over the past century and a half, and the idea that that water evaporates and then it's collected in clouds, and then God moves it through the atmosphere to where he wants, and we'll see how he uses it, for example, continuing here, verse 11, by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he builds it up with water, and he scatters the bright clouds and sends them where he wants, and it is turned around by his counsels. That's why the weathermen are never going to exactly know what's going on, because they think, well, you know, the high pressure system is going to do this, and then all of a sudden it doesn't. And then what's going on here? And keep going, you'll find out why. Because God's turning it, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth upon the face of the earth, of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. In other words, God says, let me see, there's an area over here that I've given plenty of witness to, and they're very disobedient. I think I'll correct them, and I'll move the clouds away from them so they have a drought for a while. And then when they finally cry out to me and not some totem pole or some witch doctor, then at that point I'll bring mercy and I'll bring it back to them. And of course for Israel, it's for his land. And you look at, it was very interesting, I have a book by Dr. Martin Gilbert, a great historian from England, that wrote a book on Israel. It's about 1,200 pages. I'm working my way through it, trying to get through 100 pages a week or so. And he goes all the way back from the Theodore Herzl and the Zionist movement in the late 1800s, and I'm right up now to about 1948, and I'm working my, he goes year by year by year. And it's interesting that all those years where the Jews were out of the land, and that was God's land for God's people, he did not bless the land. And it's just the Negev desert and the wilderness of Judea, and there's all this area of nothing going on. And then you see the pictures of before the Jews regathered there, and then after the Jews regathered there, and all of a sudden there are groves, and there are farming lands, and they're producing tomatoes and avocados and all these things. And you see the water is coming back, the latter rain is coming. This is God directing it because his people are where they want them, and he's bringing the blessing. And it makes no sense from a meteorologic standpoint, but it's the Lord. He's, verse 12, turning it according to his counsel. And those clouds are doing what he says. And those clouds are coming now for the correction for his land and for mercy in preparing it for the return of his son. And when his son comes back and the waters come out of the throne, I mean, there'll be no desert there at all. But already there's been an amazing revival, and you can see the pictures. Matter of fact, they're in this week's edition of Israel's Messenger. I just got it. And I was, did you see the difference in the pictures of the, it's amazing. Yeah. And so this is the Lord doing it. So he says, verse 14, hearken unto this. Oh, you Jobs, reading this right now, all of you. I mean, let's pay attention to this. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Hey, the great God, he's in charge. You got nothing to worry about. He's written these things down. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Now what he's saying is by nature, man is ignorant of these things. The only way we are going to know these things is by hearkening to the counsel of God, by listening to his voice, by going into his word. We understand some of the things we've seen in the past 50 years in Israel because we have the Bible. But for the man without the Bible, for the United Nations, there's just perplexity of nations and confusion. They don't understand what's going on there. But that's God's land. By the way, it's an interesting thing. Just this week, one of the Palestinian leaders, did you hear what he did? He came forth and claimed their heritage. He said, we're the Canaanites. When's the last time you heard somebody speak of themselves as a Canaanite? Canaanites have been gone a long time. And he said, we're the Canaanites. This is our land. It's the land of Canaan. Well, and so now that's going to be their new rallying cry for the next few years until the Lord comes back. But we already know what's going to happen to the Canaanites. The Lord said they're not going to dwell in the land anymore. The Canaanites are cursed. Why do you want to take a cursed name on you? Because they don't believe this book. And they're looking for a way to say, we have a more ancient right to this land than Israel. And Israel says they have it. Well, we were here first. We're the Canaanites. Yeah, but God said, I'm dispossessing you of the land because of your sorceries and your witchcraft and your idolatry and your rank disobedience. Why would you pick the wrong side? We were downtown witnessing on Thursday, and I wasn't there when it happened. I was on another block, and when we were back in the car talking about it, somebody said that they went to give a tract to somebody, and they said they were a Satanist, and I don't know to whom that happened. It was one of the guys in our group, and Wicca, and they said, I worship Satan. Is that what they said? They said something like that, and they didn't know how to respond, and my response would be, why would you want to pick the losing side? What do you want to pick a loser for? Have you read the Bible? Thanks be to God with give us the victory in Jesus Christ. We already know he loses. Would you like me to read Revelation with you and see how he's put in great chains and shut up in a pit? I mean, and then cast into a lake of fire. Who wants to pick a losing side? Who would do that? I mean, if you had an opportunity to be on a team and you already knew who's going to win the game, you have next week's newspaper, you know who's going to win the Super Bowl, you want to be on the losing side? Strange. People are funny. Sadly, they're laughing all the way to hell. Back to where we are. Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds and the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? And you know, the meteorologists, they talk about cumulus clouds and cirrus clouds and then the cumulonimbus clouds and how they gather so much and then eventually they rain. But they don't know when they're going to rain. They don't know when the balances are set by God. Now, man has attempted on his own to shift the balance by seeding the clouds and causing rain. They don't do that much anymore. That was in vogue, I think, in the 50s and 60s, an attempt to go through clouds and to try and make them heavy enough to rain. But it didn't quite work out because, again, this is by the breath of God, and this is turned by his counsel, and he causes it to come. And man is just so small and puny in the scope of things. It's just amazing, you know. It's a funny thing, and I guess one of the best ways to pit man, you know, get the biggest man, get the biggest weightlifter you can, and let's put him on the shore, the Pacific shore of the ocean, and let him stop a tsunami. Or let's put him right on the edge of a volcano when it's about to erupt and let him keep it quiet. I mean, or we'll get a cage match. We'll build a cage. We'll put him in the cage, and in the cage, just 1 minute. Who can stand 1 minute with an F1 tornado? Toughest guy you know. Toughest mixed martial artist you know. And only an F1 tornado. Ron, how would he hold up? You're a fighter. How would he hold up on that? Some of your toughest guys against an F1 tornado in a cage match. Yeah. It's interesting. The balancing of the clouds, verse 16, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge. You know, we have a lot of trouble using that word perfect, but the Bible has no trouble using it in relation to God and God's Son and God's Word, the perfection of beauty, that's Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given and is perfect. God, your Father who in heaven, who is perfect. You're looking for perfection. There's only one place to look, and that's where he's perfect in knowledge. How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. And again, in meteorologic patterns, we understand that the warm breezes, they come from the south, and the cold ones, they come from the north. By the way, at the time that they were living in Job's time was shortly after the flood, about maybe 2-3 centuries after the flood. And after the flood was when the ice age occurred. And if you want some really good work on that, Dr. Walter Brown and Dr. Dino. Dr. Dino has worked with Dr. Brown and has taken a lot of his work on the hydroplate theory and has taken a look at the ice age after the flood. So if you were to go Dr. Dino and the Ice Age, just Google that. It'll bring you up to the slides that he has on that. And it's very interesting as to how God brought the Ice Age down all the way to the middle of North America and then brought it back. All those lakes in, is it Minnesota, the land of small lakes? Those are all due to the Ice Age. And then when the ice retreated, all those little lakes were left there behind, all those freshwater lakes. Yes? So is that how people were able to come over to the sea? You're talking about the land bridge from Siberia over to Alaska. Yes, and that too. And he talks about the division in the days of Peleg and all that's mentioned there. All of the good science lines up with the scripture references when looked for. Sadly, today modern science is contrary to the scriptures, and those who find a reference that is scriptural, their material is not presented. It's a very sad. This is the way when it says the devil blinds. What he does is he'll put a big, let's say I've got all the data here on this tree about the Bible and science, and I just put a blinder in front of you and never let you see it. And I never let, so you never see those things. I never show you those facts. I show you an alternate set of facts. And that's what they do. It's just very sad. For example, here's a fact. They had an engineer on today. I was listening just briefly as I was running around, running a lot of errands for our missionaries. And this engineer was on, and he's been involved in building solar panels, which, you know, is a big thing for modern environmentalists trying to save the earth. And he was basically explaining, he says, as engineers, we understand that a solar panel has to catch photons from the sun. And the more photons it catches, the more effective it is. He said, but the problem is the earth is round. And at the equator, it gets most of the photons. And the further north you go, it gets less photons. And that would explain, like, they just fly right over the caps of the North and South Pole. So there's very little photons there. And there's lesser photons. And then they get more and more and more and more until it's maximum strike at the equator. And he said, and here's the truth. And you go home and do this on your own. Go to Google Maps and Google longitude 35 degrees. So the equator is zero. And then you get 10 degrees from each side of the equator, 20, 35. And he said, everything we engineer is only effective within the first 35 degrees. Anything above 35 degrees, it just can't work. It doesn't work. It said it's a net loss. We're putting way more in than we're getting out. It's an inefficient form of machine. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So go home today and look at a map of the United States of America and see where the 35th parallel is. It's somewhere around Phoenix, Arizona, and everything above that, it doesn't work. Oh, yeah, they're ripping you off. Yeah, I understand. It's got nothing to do with, but true science lines up with the Bible, and we see that the light is greatest there, and the sitteth on the circle of the earth. But these are the things, and so the truth is, verse 8, hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass. Now I'm going to give you two other verses to look at. Go to the 38th chapter of Job and look at verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Not that this is important to know. Go to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. This is not necessary for us to know, but if you are interested, Psalm 148 is a psalm of praise, and what he does here is in each section he has different praise, and he has praise for things up in the heavens, praise for things in the earth, and praise for things on the earth. Because ultimately, God's going to get praise from the angels, he's going to get praise from the creatures on the earth, and he's going to get praise from everything in the belly of the earth, including the devils and lost souls. One day, everyone will bow their knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because they're going to speak the truth, the last thing out of their mouth. But in here, as he's going through, he says this, verse 3, praise ye him, that's praise the Lord, verse 1, sun, moon, praise him, all ye stars of light, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. So, herein is a truth. Doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't matter. Let's tell people about Jesus, get them saved. But herein is a truth. when God divided the heavens and he made an atmospheric heaven with air for those of us living on the planet, and then he made the non-atmospheric heavens where the sun and the moon and the stars and the darkness of space is, and all that is out there, those are the two heavens. Above it, he wrapped a frozen thing of water. We are in a frozen globe in eternity. God sits above that globe. That's why the sky is blue, because there's water way, way, way up there. And God's throne is literally on, sitting on the top of that dome that he looks in, and he can look down in the universe through that water. That's what he's looking at. That's the deep. And just to give you an idea, do you remember when the people came out of Egypt and they had to cross the sea and the sea had to part for them to get to the promised land, and the devil and Pharaoh was chasing them? One day when we're on our way up to heaven, God's going to have to part that deep so we can go through, and the devil be chasing, and then he'll close it right up on him to keep him out. It's going to be the same thing that's happening there. That's a truth you won't get. And by the way, this doesn't matter, don't worry about it. And so basically the universe is a big mirror. And so basically when they're looking with their telescopes and they see, look, there's another galaxy like the Milky Way, and another galaxy like the Milky Way, and another galaxy like, yeah, because it's just a Milky Way you're seeing in the mirror of the frozen deep. But they don't know that, and they're not going to get it, and so I'm not going to waste my time discussing that stuff with them, but you get it in a Bible. Amen. We're light years ahead of their science. Back to where we are anyways. So he did spread out the sky, which is strong like a molten looking glass. And then verse 19, teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Many, many implications to the first. The first one is, when we're speaking with the Lord, teach us what we shall say unto him, we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. When it comes to the truth about God in the native man, whether it's an individual man in his natural state or a whole bunch of men getting together and doing their best to figure it out, they're really in the dark about spiritual things. If it weren't for this book, we wouldn't know anything about the true God. If it weren't for this book, who knows what totem pole or false idol we'd be bowing down to, because all over the world there's examples of people who without a Bible have made any type of God after their own imagination, some four-footed beasts, some flying things, some even in the picture like a man, like Zeus, and thinking that's God. And then all that confusion goes out there. By reason of darkness, we don't know. The only light is found in Scripture. The second thing is a man who refuses Scripture, verse 19, by reason of the darkness of his heart, can't order his speech. Have you ever spoken with a Bible-rejecting liberal or atheist? They speak in a disorderly manner that doesn't make sense. They can't seem to go from A to B to C. They skip and hop from A to F and then over to Z and then back to Q, and they're all over the place, and you're trying to talk with them and settle them down, and they're like a grasshopper, or they're like a slippery eel or a serpent. You just can't seem to get them to make any sense, no matter what arena. First, on spiritual things you'll encounter it, but I don't care if it's social things. Like, I'll give you a simple social, the Second Amendment. This is not hard to figure out. We've got a couple hundred years of an example. We've got some nations where they've tried gun control versus nations where they haven't. You can see that, and they can't see it by reason of darkness. They have a dark heart. They have a liberal heart. It's called a heart that utters error against the Lord. By the way, in the Bible, God was against weapons control. The Philistines tried it with his people, and when he put David on the throne, the first thing David did was teach the people the use of the sword and the bow. He said, my citizens need to be armed, and they need to know how to defend their families against internal and external enemies, and this is the way God wants it. God's soldiers should know how to use a shield and a sword. not just physical, more importantly spiritual, but he expects his men to be soldiers, and this is the way God does things. And yet they can't order their speech by reason of darkness, because the heart is dark. And if the heart's dark, they can't think straight. And if they can't think straight, they can't speak straight. Verse 20, shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he'll be swallowed. He shall be swallowed up. So many people think one day they'd like to face off with God and ask him a couple of questions and straighten him out. There are people who think God doesn't know what he's doing and doesn't know how to run his universe. But one thing we're learning is God is great, and God's in charge, and God knows what he's doing, and all you got to do is humble yourself and ask him, and he will help guide and direct you. And even though there may be places where you can't comprehend it, with his marvelous thundering voice, he's doing great things, and you can just get along with the program and be like his son Jesus. According to thy will, Father, I'll trust thee. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight, and I'm not going to walk according to darkness with my speech all confused. And verse 21, and now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth, and it cleanseth them. God wants the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And you want to listen for the sound thereof. And you want to let that wind come and to cleanse you. Why? Because 22, fair weather cometh out of the north. The only way salvation is going to come is from way up there in the north. It's not going to come down here on any one of the four corners of the earth. It's not going to come inside my heart, which is deceitful above all things. And if I let it go to full extreme, it's desperately wicked. It's not going to come, though hand join in hand, and the way seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. The fair weather is going to come from the north. And one descended from the north and came down to us. And with God is what? Terrible majesty. And he's the majestic King of Kings. And he ought to instill terror in you. The point that would put you on your knees, and then God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And he lifts up the humble. And David said, you know, thy gentleness, God can be gentle, as powerful as he is. He can be gentle to lift you in his hand. And he that's in my hand and the Father's hand, none can pluck them out of my hand. And the Lord wants to do that. And but verse 23, touching the Almighty, we can't find him out. Not on our own. We need revelation. Thank goodness the fair weather's come out of the north. Thank goodness that as the rains come down and the wind and the snow comes down, so shall my word be, as he sent it down to 1,000 generations. You know, people argue, well, that was a long time ago. Well, give me your shortest generation time, please. Please, what's the shortest generation you want to give me? 20 years? Okay, so 1,000 times, that's 20,000 years that book is good for. So when did that book come down? In 2000 BC? So what? How far away? 4,000? Still got 16,000 years that book is good for. What? Why are we not satisfied with that book? God commanded it to 1,000 generations. He said he would inspire and he would preserve that word, and heaven and earth couldn't. They'll pass, but his word is not going to pass. Why could somebody think the word of God is gone, that the originals are lost? It's God's job to inspire and preserve that word to 1,000 generations. We can't find him out. He's got to reveal himself. Verse 23, he's excellent in power, and implied he's excellent in judgment. And he's excellent in plenty of justice. And he will not afflict for no reason. But he will afflict those that are workers of iniquity, those that press on in disobedience. The sad thing is that men don't listen. But the wise thing is, if somebody considers, verse 22, fair weather comes from the north, if they consider that God has terrible majesty, if they consider the truth that the Almighty is excellent, then, verse 24, men do therefore fear him. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the recognition there is a God. Like they're singing with the little kids at the VBS, God's not dead. God is alive and well. And God is excellent and mighty and powerful. And that should bring men to the point of their knees. And if not, end of verse 24, he respecteth not any that are wise of heart. God's not impressed with scholars. God's not impressed with college degrees. God's not impressed with world fame. And the media may think a big thing of you. So Elihu, in his simplicity of understanding as a child, this is the best stuff he says when he speaks about God. And I think what God would like from his children, boys and girls, is that we talk about him. And we talk about that he's good. And we talk about that he's made all the provision that is necessary for mankind. Well, what about illness? He's going to take care of it all. There will be no more illness. What about poverty? There won't be any more poverty. Read the passages of the millennium to these people. Show them what the Lord does when the government's on his shoulders. And it's no longer on the shoulders of weak men that can't hold it up and can't bear under the pressure and fall apart and snap like twigs under the pressure. That when it's on the one that's almighty, and he takes care of the women and the children and the small and the great and the bond and the free, and he takes care of all. And we do that, that's our best work. And remind them, he doesn't respect any that are wise of heart. He resists the proud. Pride. I mean, I would say the three, if there are three things the devil has used to put his world system together, it's pride, peer pressure, and profit. Those are the three things. And between those things, that's what causes men to fall. Peer pressure gets them chasing after profit, and if they get it, they get proud and they get stuck up. And God's not going to respect any of that. And so Elihu is just trying to show us that God is great and God's in charge. Now next week, God's going to start speaking. That's going to be interesting. Any thoughts on question what we look at tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. I thank you not only for the book, but I thank you for all these little books of these men who've taken the time to study Hath the Reign of Father, the scientific facts, the space age science, the Bible and science, all these things that can help us. I thank you for Dr. Dino. And they not only help us and show us more of thy work has spoken of in the Bible through science, but it helps us to answer questions of others who've been confused by proud, profit-seeking, peer-pressured people out there who are just, Lord, they just won't bow the knee. Help us to show that you've got all things well in hand. Thank goodness you are in charge, and thou art great. In this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.